If you've been with us for a while, you know that we're reading through 1 Peter at the moment. And so if you turn to that little letter towards the end of the New Testament, and we're going to be reading from chapter 2, from where Matt left us last week. Chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Peter. So let's begin there. I'm reading from the NIV and the New International Version, and this is how this version writes. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not lose your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it then? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm going to pause there. Although it's worth noting that in the next part of the chapter, opens and talks about wives being submissive to husbands and husbands, verse 7, in the same way being considerate as you live with your wives. And then verse 8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers. In other words, it's sort of like an ongoing theme. But I want to look at this passage that we read particularly, and hopefully, if I can do this in time I have, then to give you time at the end to say, so what are you thinking? And allowing some feedback. I want to start, and it's really where we've emphasized so far. When we've been reading through 1 Peter, it begins, all of this begins by you being absolutely certain of your identity in Christ. What Peter's going to do at this point, and he's doing it in the passage we just read, he's wanting you to understand, or he's wanting his readers to understand, how do you live out your faith? How do you live out your faith in a context that's not always easy? How do you live out your faith when life is sometimes against you? But he spent at least half of his letter emphasizing your identity. Your identity in Christ, what God has done for you. And I don't need to repeat all this, but Peter has gone into the Old Testament and dragged all those descriptions of the Old Testament people of God and dragged them and said, that's who you are now. God has chosen you. God has put his hand on you. God knew you. God calls you his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in order that you might declare the glory of God. The difficulty is, if you don't get your identity sorted first, then what you'll do is, if Christianity just becomes like a moral religion, you'll try and act good. But actually, if you get your identity right, then your action flows out of that. And the thing that gets battered about in us, more than most things, is our identity. That's the thing that keeps on getting hammered in our own lives. And it expresses itself in all sorts of ways. But like, what does God really think of us? You know, who am I in God? And am I just drifting around? Or has he actually got hold of me? Am I of any use to God? Am I of any significance? These sort of questions that maybe, please, I hope they don't live with you forever, but they might flit through your mind from time to time. Is it any point to this? These are identity questions. And that's why the New Testament is so strong on this identity business. That actually it's about who you are, about being rooted, because then life flows out. And I think that some of this stuff that we're going to be talking about this morning is actually quite challenging to us. But if your identity's not sorted, you'll just want to say, well, I don't want to live like that. But when your identity is secure, then actually it'll make sense of how do you live this. Does that make sense? So it's about word leading to life. It's about the word of who you are. Well, it begins with that verse in verse 12, really. In the New International Version, sometimes the little sort of subheadings don't always help us. And I think this is one of the times when in the NIV, the little subheading's not that helpful. Because Peter set it up, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. This is the call he has to Christians. Will you live good lives? And what he's going to do, he's going to outline what these good lives, they're having a good time back there. He's going to outline what these good lives actually look like. And there's a sense in which, and I've said this in different contexts recently, there's a sense in which the New Testament begins to not give you the choice of you choosing what good life looks like. It starts to actually nail it and say, this is what the good life looks like. You don't get the chance just to make it up as you go along. But actually, you're called to live well among people who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus. And one of the things that links to that is your primary identity is a person, a woman, a man who carries the virus of the good news of Jesus. You are primarily called to be an agent of the kingdom. Now, when you start reading scriptures like this, you've got to do that work of working out what's there and then and remembering that what Peter's doing when he's writing his letter to those people in what we call Turkey today, he's writing to real people in real places at a real time, with real challenges. And those challenges, sometimes those challenges are not directly our challenges. So what we've got to do is we've got to read and understand what the real challenges are that they were facing, because what he's going to do is going to give real response. Because what Peter wants to do in his letter, I know this might sound obvious, but what Peter's wanting to do is give really good advice and principle for people who are facing real issues. Now, the difficulty is some of the issues that we face, the New Testament doesn't directly write about. So you think about Mark and May, if I can use you just for an example. And for others in that situation, the New Testament doesn't directly explain how do you care for people with dementia in old age. It doesn't directly address it. So what you've got to do is you've got to read the New Testament and then sort of move forward on the basis, well, this is what it says about this situation, so how do we live in that situation? The New Testament doesn't actually know or doesn't directly address what does it look like to live in a democracy like ours, where everybody has a vote and you can vote who gets into government. And so you have to read, well, what does it say about the situation they were facing and then move forward? That's the principle you've got to use. Okay, you can't just do, it doesn't always go directly across. But what Peter is wanting to address is how do you live with the world of government? How do you live with the world of work? And in the third chapter, I'm not going to deal with it this morning, but We'll look at it next week. How do you live in the world of home? Well, this is what Peter begins. He says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, I read on, to the king as a supreme authority, to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. This word submit is a word that doesn't sit easily with us. Because we've been brought up in a culture of rights. That's deep down. We've got a culture of, it's my right. And Peter writes to his readers and says, I want you to submit. Submit for the Lord's sake. And it's interesting that he doesn't use the word Jesus. He doesn't say submit for Jesus' sake. He actually uses the word Lord. Because suddenly, he's wanting you to know that which actually you do believe, that there's an interesting thing going on, because we as Christians, we come together and we say, the one who actually oversees the whole of this world is the Lord. But we have David Cameron. Okay? We have a government. We have a European Union. That's actually, even today, are debating how to deal with our economic policy. We have NATO meeting this weekend, debating about what we're going to do about Afghanistan, about the threat to world peace, the threat and all the rest of it. I don't need to tell you, but you know what I mean. So we come, and we're in this interesting position as believers, because who do you actually believe is running this place? Tesco's. That's my third option. Big business, multinational business, because that's the other thing, isn't it? And it's a faith statement that says, we believe because of the cross and the resurrection that actually the one who holds the hand of government, the one who oversees, even with, and this is where it becomes very difficult, when things are going well, it's not hard. But when things are difficult, what do you believe? And Peter is writing to believers for whom their situation is only going to get worse. Peter himself will be executed by these authorities. All right. Peter will be executed by the authorities that he says submit to. For the Lord's sake. Now, we might want to write and go, revolt, resist, fight back. But Peter doesn't. Peter says, for the Lord's sake. The New Testament seems to consistently say, actually, the order of society matters. It matters that we have an orderly society. It matters that we have rulers. Doesn't have this idea of anarchy or every man doing his own thing or every person just getting out for what they can. The New Testament is very clear. Actually, what God wants is an orderly society in which we will thrive. And the call to those who lead society is that you will do just, you will be just, that you will be merciful, that you will be godly. But what about us? And Peter is writing to people who don't have a vote, they don't have power, they don't have a situation where they can change things. He says, how do you live? Well, for the Lord's sake, submit and do good, and so stop the slander of those who would malign you. Live, he says, as servants of God. And then in verse 17, He has four things he says to people living in society. And I found it on a mug. I've no idea why anybody would want this mug, but apparently you can buy it. But in verse 17, these are the four things, and the mug actually has it right. Honor everyone. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, and honor the king. Those are the four. And and the mug is absolutely right in its translation, actually, at that point. Honor the king. Honor people and honor the king. Love the brotherhood. And that's different than just honoring. Honor is respect. Honor is giving due to. But the brotherhood, the believers, the church, love each other and fear God. And what Peter's doing is he's wanting to remind you that actually once you say my primary concern is to fear God, everything else is relativized. Actually, the thing I'm really frightened in a good sense, the fear in a good sense is the fear of God, not of what people can do to me. What Peter is wanting to do is say, what does it look like to be human? What does it mean? How do you demonstrate what it means to be truly alive? And for those who've accepted Jesus as Lord, two things. How do you live, and perhaps the challenge for us is, how do we live in a cynical, suspicious world where actually we're called to honor? Much of our culture is based on the fact that you can't trust anybody. That everybody's out to rip you off, that everybody's lying to you, that everybody has a hidden agenda. And even as I say that, some of you will go, well, that's because they have. And Peter is not an idealist. He's not saying do that when everything's well, but he's saying, what does it mean to be fully human? How do you demonstrate what honor looks like? How do you demonstrate what honoring the authorities look like? I think there's lots of elements of what that might look like, but I'll just leave that with you for a moment. Because then he moves on to the next part, which is perhaps has been used as a sort of like a stick to beat Christians with. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Now, part of the problem is that sometimes the language, the translation language is a problem because you sometimes use, Greek uses different words and they've got slightly different nuances, but we haven't really got the nuanced word for it. So in that previous little passage, in verse 16, where he says, live as free men, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, live as servants of God. And if you're reading from the Pew Bible, actually in your footnote you'll see it says, it could be translated, live as slaves of God. The word slave, the word servant and slave, actually has one Greek word, doulos, servant or a slave. In this next part, where it says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters, they use a different word, oiketes. And it's a word that's linked to a household. Now, the problem for us, when we hear the word slave, the image that comes to mind is the slavery of the American, the Indians, the Africans. That sort of 18th century picture that we've got in our mind. And if you go to the Maritime Museum in Liverpool or somewhere like that, there's that horrific picture of what slavery looks like. The Roman Empire, slaves weren't necessarily like that at all. Often the slaves were people in households who were well-trained. Their doctors would be slaves. The teachers, those who were the musicians often would be enslaved. They reckon that in the empire, 60 million people in the empire were slaves. That's about a third of the empire were in slavery. Now, they didn't have freedom, but they could work their way to freedom often. In some ways, it's almost like they were semi-permanent employees. They had no legal or economic freedom, but for some people, actually being a slave was better than being free, because you were cared for. The problem actually came as a slave when you got old, because then the household would go, you can go free. And then it was like, well, what are you going to do now? But there's no doubt that slavery was not always welcomed. And some slaves, and if you go on our church website, I've written a little bit about this yesterday, taking some stuff from the BBC history website and bits and bobs I found. Some slaves kind of did passive resistance. So they would work badly. They would foul up. They would just be irritants in the household. Some slaves rebelled. And they literally did. And there was a big slavery revolt in Rome, and thousands of people were killed. And Peter writes to these people who are employed in households and goes, what does it look like when you're a believer in Jesus? And he uses the same language he used before, submit yourselves to your masters with respect. And he wants to say, do it not just when it's going well, but do it when you're being treated harshly. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter's no fool. Peter knows that sometimes life is not great. And what he does, he points these people back to Jesus and goes, Jesus, your example of how to live when people are doing you down. And it's a radical picture he paints for the Christians, because he just makes it really clear. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He's going to say, and it's by that that you have been healed and saved. But actually, he says, when you are in a context that is absolutely unfair, when it's absolutely, when you are being used and used wrongly, can you walk the way of Jesus? Now, everything in this goes, that's not right. And it's not, can you grit your teeth and just get through? It's not just, though he does say it very specifically, when they hurled insults, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Instead, what did Jesus do? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus said, in other words, in my paraphrase, Jesus said, I am going to choose to trust in the purposes of God who does judge justly. Now, you can only do this if your identity is sorted. What Peter's doing is sort of inviting us to inhabit the story of Jesus, to embrace it as our own. Certainly to be healed and to be rescued by the gospel, but to make the pattern of Jesus' life your life and my life. To live a Christocentric life. To live a Christ-centered life. And a Christ-centered life does not mean that everything's always going to go well. But it's actually a life that says, in the midst of a life that is not going well, I choose to trust the one who is trustworthy. But listen how Peter ends the passage. Verse 24. He, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And I think it's interesting that in a passage that's talking about governing, that's talking about masters, that where Peter ends this little piece is saying, Jesus is your, and I think they're right to do this, capital S, shepherd, and capital O, overseer. He's the one who's actually looking over you. Those two words, shepherd and overseer, actually, in a different part of the New Testament, will be translated pastor and bishop. Same word. That's how Jesus is for you. And every other pastor and every other bishop is a very pale imitation of Jesus. The one who oversees. The one who cares. So how do we live in society? Well, I think what Peter's wanting to do, and I know it's not the simplest of passages, but to try and explain, but what Peter's wanting to do is say, your primary identity is to live as the radical people of the cross. That's the first thing. You are called to live well, to do good. And to do good and to live well in contexts that may not be good. Because you're the people who have had this new life deposited in you, and you're the people that are actually working out what does it really mean to be human. So you, because of what you believe about Jesus, because of what you believe about the fatherhood of your God, because of all of that, you are the ones that can submit. You can't submit if you think the fight's in your own hands all the time. And it's not then about being pushed down, and it's not about being inferior, and it's not about having not any value. It's about saying, actually, I am so confident here in who I am that I can live here, and I can live well, and I can live differently. And I can live differently when I'm in contexts where people are ripping me off, because I'm actually trusting God. That's how radical this is. I can live in this context because when people insult me or when they threaten me or when they sort of just, you know, sometimes it just comes down, when people just badmouth you, when they just swear at you, when they offload their stuff on you, I can deal with that. I don't need to fight back. Even though scratches and the desire to be Clint Eastwood is never far away. Or is it just me? So to put it into a final context, what does it look like for you? Where are the situations that are uncomfortable at best? Where are the situations where you're called to live well and to demonstrate a different way? And how you doing? How you doing? For it's easy for us as believers in Jesus and followers of the cross to have all the same moans, all the same whinges as everybody else. What does it mean to